Baptist Church. We appreciate you being here tonight. If you're glad to be in the house of God, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good to see y'all. Love you. Let's open in a word of prayer. So let's all stand, and I'm going to ask Brother Terry Ransom to open us in prayer tonight.
Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, we thank you, God, for your goodness, for your mercy. Lord, we thank you, God, for saving us. God, as we look around today, Lord, we don't know where this world's heading, but God, we know that you're in charge, and God, whatever happens, God, we know that it's your doing, and God, I pray that, God, that you just help us, God, as a church, Lord, that we would come back to you, God, that we would just fall on our knees and call out to you to help us, Lord. God, we don't need to try to do anything on our own, Lord. We need your help on everything we do. Lord, I pray, God, as we go into this service tonight, God, I pray, God, that you'd be singing. God, I pray that you'd be with Brother John as he brings the message. But God, be with our kids in the back. God, that you'd just be with them. And God, let them learn about your love and about you, how you take care of us and all, Lord. And God, thank you, God, for the ones that came out tonight. God, bless those that's God sick. I pray, God, that you just give them a touch, God, like they've never had before. And God, that they need from you tonight, God. And we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the clear. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Lord, you know I have no friends like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Lord, you know I have a friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints from every hand are shouting victory. Their song is sweet. Praise trip back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Page 55 in the Brown Book.
It won't be very long till this will usher in. It won't be very long till Jesus shall be seen. And then the dead in Christ from bed to place shall rise to meet the Lord and King up yonder in the sky. It won't be very long, it won't be very long till Jesus shall say that day is growing near. Will you be ready then to meet the ransom Lord? Get ready for that day. It won't be very long. It won't be very long till here we cease to roam. It won't be very long till all the saints get home. And then with smiling face we'll walk the streets of gold and sing the Savior's praise. We're saints from every role. It won't be very long. It won't be very long. Get ready for that day. It won't be very long. It won't be very long till worship passes away. It won't be very long till worship and decay. But Jesus has prepared a happy dwelling place for all who look above and trust His matchless grace. It won't be very long. It won't be very long till Jesus shall appear. That day is drawing near. Will you be ready then to meet the ransom call? Get ready for the day. It won't be very long.
Page 191.
Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites the chosen people, come and dine. With His man he doth feed and supplies for every need. Both His drinks up with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, Master, call here, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. Disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the Master called unto them, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish on the fire. This is satisfies the hungry every time. Come and dine, the Master called him, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. Come and dine. Soon the Lamb will take His bride to be ever at His side. All the host of heaven will assemble be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight. All the saints and spotless white. And with Jesus there will feast eternally. Come and dine, Master, call it, come and dine. You may feast Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the mother to turn the water into wine. To the hungry call it now, come and dine.
I'm going to do one more. Look around today, hear everything going on TV. Nothing means no more than this song right here. And it just spoke to my heart today, so we're going to sing it.
Saved and not saved, man. It's the only thing we got going for us in this old world is the fact that we're washed in the blood and saved by the good grace of God. Thankful for that tonight. We've got a lot that we need to be praying about. Just learned today that Brother Dale Hunter has got double pneumonia and COVID, and he's in the hospital over in Dahlonega. And got him settled in over there, Sister Marlene. They allowed her to be with him since she's just been through the COVID. And Sister Mickey Bishop has got the COVID. Little Kennedy still battling it. Little Kennedy's not any worse, but she's not any better either. So we got a lot going on that we need to pray about. And so anyway, we'll do that in just a moment. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude is only one chapter long, and Lord's laid on my heart for us to study through this little epistle by the name of Jude. And I've just got a thought concerning just a few words out of the first verse of the book of Jude, and that I want to try to present before you tonight as a way of Bible study, and pray that it encourage your heart and help you in your walk with the Lord. The book of Jude, if I've got an old Scofield Reference Bible, and it says that the theme is contending for the faith. That's what it gives for the theme of the book of Jude. And we're going to learn some things about this little epistle tonight. It's small in stature, but it's big in its message. And a lot is said in these 25 verses of this one chapter epistle. And so we want to study through it, through its entirety. But I've just got, like I said, just a thought out of verse 1 that I want to major on tonight for an opening reference to the book of Jude. If you look with me, if you'll stand just for a moment, just to honor the reading of God's word and give you the opportunity to stretch just for a moment. Appreciate all of you being here. Appreciate those that are watching tonight. Jude, look what he says, the servant of Jesus Christ. Those are big words for him to say, and we're going to discover why in just a moment. But let's read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll come back to our thought for the night. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Now here's my thought for the night. Look back in verse number 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to preach on tonight for just a little while. I want us to study around this thought, the servant Jude. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'm going to ask Brother Leo Gertz, if he will, to pray for us tonight. Seated tonight. We come to this book by the name of Jude, and we may think, well, it's just a little small epistle and it's just irrelevant. But to be honest with you, the book of Jude is one of the most relevant books for our times that we're living in. We know that because of the placement that God has put it in the New Testament. Think about where it is located. It is located right before the book of Revelation. Revelation is the last book of our Bible. It tells about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It goes into great detail describing the great tribulation that is soon to come upon this earth. It talks about the rapture of the church. It talks about all of these future things that yet await our planet. But the book of Jude is relevant because of where it is placed. It is, if you will, the forerunner to the book of Revelation. And this is what I mean by that. Whenever Jesus Christ came the first time, before he ever came, there was a forerunner that went out and prepared God's people for the coming of the Lord. And his name was John the Baptist. Some of you remember about John the Baptist. It said about him in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, said, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just," listen to this, "and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Just as John the Baptist was sent to prepare God's people for his first advent, the book of Jude was written and placed where it is and been preserved for us to prepare us for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Jude is the forerunner to the book of Revelation. And also the book of Jude is a book about faith. And faith is so important to the child of God. Our lives as a child of God began by faith, and it must end by faith. And we cannot let things And we cannot let our feelings interfere with our life for the Lord and hinder our faith. We must finish our race by faith. Notice in verse number 3 that toward the end of the verse, we are told to earnestly contend for the faith. It did not say to be contentious. It said that we are to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Faith is so important to the life of the child of God. Our lives, as I said, started by faith, but we must be cautious and we must be diligent to end our lives by faith. Listen to these words. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you want to turn there, you can, just a few books back, if you will. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 5, the Word of God says it like this. Talking about us, says that who are kept by the power of God, how? Through faith unto salvation, ready, our salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. And it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial, listen to it, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory, look at it, at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your, look at it, faith. The end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The Bible speaks and warns of us falling away from Christ in the end times. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it tells us that in the last days that there's going to come a falling away. Well, how do the saints of God fall away? How is it that we fall away from the Lord? Well, to answer that for you, how does a child of God fall away from Christ? We fall away when we begin living by our feelings rather than by faith. Our feelings get in the way of our faith, the way we feel about something. I remember dealing with an individual one time from the Scriptures about some things that he believed in that the Bible contradicted. And I talked to him about it, was trying to show him the truth. And he said this. He said, I don't care what that book says. I know what I feel. And a lot of times our feelings interfere with our faith. And when we begin living by our feelings rather than by faith, we begin falling away from the Lord. Another way is when we begin living by sight rather than faith. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we walk by faith and not by sight. And can I say this? Thank God we can. Because of the things that we see before us, it's mighty easy to get discouraged, to get disheartened, to get down and out. But thank God we know by faith that one day Jesus is going to come back and straighten all of this mess up. Can I get a witness right there? So when we begin living by sight rather than by faith, we'll begin falling away. And then another way that we can fall away from the Lord is when we begin living by our own thoughts rather than the faith once delivered unto the saints. Jesus told a parable. Turn to Luke chapter 18. I want you to watch this with me. Look in Luke chapter 18. I believe with all of my heart that we, our generation, is the generation that's going to see the coming of the Lord. I remember praying one time. I was earnest with the Lord about it. I was praying and I was saying, Lord, I really would love to be go up in the rapture. That's how I phrased it. Lord, I really would like to go in the rapture. Well, what I meant was, Lord, I would like to be alive and never taste death at the rapture. And I was praying along those lines. I said, Lord, I really would like to go in the rapture. And the Lord said, you are. One way or the other, I'm going to go in the rapture. I'm not promised a how, but I know that I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ one glorious day. Look at Luke chapter 18. We've looked at this and we've studied this from the aspect of prayer. But I want you to look at it with the aspect of faith. Look in Luke chapter 18, verse number 1. It said, and he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That was the reason that he spoke this parable to the crowd before him, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Then he told this parable, saying, verse 2, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and he came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And when he would not for a while, but afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now watch what Jesus does. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, nay. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, we're thinking about faith. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? When Jesus comes back, he's looking for somebody that's still living by faith. And when we cease to live by faith, live by our feelings, live by sight, live by our own way of thinking, we'll begin falling away from the Lord. Jesus wants us to end our lives by faith. And I'll say it again. Brethren, thank God we can. Thank God we can live by faith. Some would say, well, living by faith is so hard. I've heard people get up and testify. They say, oh, living for Jesus is so hard. It is when you're trying to do it your own way. It is when you're trying to live it but still live it according to the flesh. Yes, it's hard to live for Jesus. But when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, living for Christ is one of the best lives that there is to live. Can I get a witness right there? Well, so the book of Jude is the forerunner to the book of Revelation. But it is also a book concerning our faith. That's why I say it is so relevant to the times in which we are presently living. We're going to find out as we study through the book of Jude that he exhorts us to build up ourselves on our most holy faith. And he encourages us. He warns us about some things that are going to transpire right before the book of Revelation begins to open up, if you will. And the book of Jude is going to exhort us to live by faith. As the book of Jude exhorts us, we should build up ourselves on our most holy faith. How do we build up ourselves on our most holy faith? How do you build up your faith? How would you, right now, if you had to start building your faith, if we were at a gym, Brother Terry goes to work out all the time. I texted him the other day. I said, what are y'all doing? And he texted me back about an hour later and told me, said, I just got through working out. And if he's going to build himself up, he's got a machine or he's got some weights in front of him. And we know how we're going to build ourselves up physically. But how is it possible for us to build up our faith? I want to tell you a story about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a great preacher of days gone by. And D.L. Moody was praying one day, and he was praying that God would increase his faith. He said, God, I want more faith to believe in you, more faith to do what you've called me to do. God, give me more faith. And he was earnestly meant what he was praying, and he was asking God to give him more faith. He said, his testimony is that while he was in prayer praying for more faith, that the Spirit of God spoke to him and he said, Moody, get in my book and your faith will increase. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, chapter number 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do we build up our faith? How do we increase our faith? We increase our faith by the Word of God. The more of the Word of God that we put into our lives, the more that our faith is going to be built in us. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, listen to this. It said, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left to us of entering into his rest, any of us should seem to come short of it. For unto us was preached the word of God as well as unto them. But the word of God did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. How do we listen to the Word of God? We listen to the Word of God by faith. By faith. And what does it do when we study it by faith? Listen to it by faith. Hear it by faith. Read it by faith. What it's doing is building up your faith in Jesus Christ in your life. Brethren, would you agree with me? In the times, in the age, in the generation, with all the things we see going on around us, all around this world, how many of you would agree with me tonight that we all need more faith? We need faith. And that's what the book of Jude is about. It's a book that's going to build our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming. The book of Jude speaks of contending. It speaks of corruption. It speaks of complaining. It speaks of compassion. And finally, it speaks in the very last two verses of us continuing in the faith. The book of Jude is to Revelation a portal into the book of Revelation. It is placed exactly where God meant it to be in the canon of Scripture, right before the book of Revelation. It introduces the book of Revelation to us. It is also not just a portal, but it is a pictionary because it describes, listen to me, it's going to describe for us the condition and the connection that the world is going to have with the church in the last days. And then finally, the book of Jude is not just a portal, not just a pictionary, but it is a pronouncement because it tells us how it will be in the last days before the book of Revelation. And it encourages us to be ready, to be ready. And brethren, if there's one thing I want to be at the coming of Jesus Christ, I want to be ready.
I don't want to get caught off guard. And the Bible tells us that we can know the signs and the seasons that we're living in. Jesus rebuked some Pharisees and scribes one time. He said, you can discern the sky, but you cannot discern the seasons that you're living in. And he rebuked them about it. And the Bible tells us that we're to awake out of sleep and not be drunk and not be asleep when Jesus comes. And so I want to be ready when my Savior calls my name. Now, let's look at this thought out of the book of Jude tonight. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. That is a profound statement for Jude to make. You say, why is that so profound? It's profound at the humility that I see in his opening statement. Do you know why? Because Jude is the half-brother to Jesus Christ. He was born and raised in the home of Jesus Christ. That's who's writing this little book called Jude. His name in Scripture is Judas. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, that they were saying about Jesus Christ, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. Not Judas Iscariot, not Judas the betrayer, but Judas, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised in the same home with Jesus Christ. But yet when he introduces himself to us, he says, I want y'all to know this about me. I'm the servant of Jesus Christ. Oh, he was not a name dropper. He was not one to write and say, hey, I want y'all to know I'm the half-brother of Jesus Christ. No, I see in his opening statement and just a profound humility coming from Jude. When he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Did you know when Jesus was born and raised in his home, did you know his brothers and sisters did not even believe on him? I'm sure there were things said about Jesus Christ in the home. I'm sure Mary, sitting around with her children, would tell about the as the Catholics call it, the Immaculate Conception. That day that the Holy Ghost overshadowed her and in the womb of Mary placed the seed of the Son of God, and that she was a virgin when she birthed Christ into this world. I'm sure that the other brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ knew about Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us in John chapter 5, it says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. I guess there was some sibling rivalry. That's hard for me to believe, but having raised two boys myself, that siblings don't fight, do they? But in the home of Jesus Christ, there was that sibling rivalry, and they would not even believe in Jesus Christ. What was it that happened in Jude's life that caused him to believe on Jesus Christ? I believe it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The same thing that causes us to believe, the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ. What was it that changed the mind of Jude? It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had a personal revelation about Christ. When he was growing up with him, he did not believe in him. But there was a time in Jude's life that he began believing in Jesus Christ, and now he's chosen by God to write the epistle right before Revelation, telling us, I'm just a servant of Jesus Christ. Did you know the other writers of the New Testament also referred to themselves that way? Peter said, I want you to know I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. all through Paul's writings, his 13 epistles that he wrote and is recorded for us in the Word of God. He says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. James says, James, a servant of Jesus Christ. John claimed himself a servant of Jesus Christ. All the writers of the New Testament said, I want you to know this about me. I'm just a servant of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a servant of Jesus Christ? Well, I want you to understand the definition of the word before we go into any other things about what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. By definition, the word servant means this: a person that attends another for the purpose of performing tasks for him. Servants differs from a slave, as the servant's subjection to a master is voluntary, but the slave's is not. Every slave is a servant, but every servant is not a slave. You know what a servant is? It's somebody that makes a decision, a definite decision of their own will, that they're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Titus, when he preached for me one Sunday that I was out, Deb and I were watching at home, and he defined servant as one whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. And that is only accomplished by those who decide, make a definite decision that they're going to seek the will of Christ for their own lives. All of us have a will. God made every one of us with a free will to exercise. We make choices every day. What is it that enables us to make those choices? It is our free will. And every day of our lives, we are presented things, options in front of us to operate our will, to exercise our will. But a servant of Christ makes a definite decision that they are going to serve Jesus Christ. We sing that old song, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided. See, it's a matter of our will. It's a decision that we make in life. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus Christ has a multitude. The Bible says it was a great multitude in front of him. And someone runs up to him and declares, I'm going to follow you whithersoever you go. Jesus looked at him and he said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And you know what the Bible says? That the man turned around and walked away. You know what Jesus was telling him? If you're going to make a decision to follow me, it's going to cost you something. We want, Christianity today has become the Christianity of no expense. People want to just get saved at no expense. Listen, it does not cost us to get saved, but to follow Jesus Christ, to be His servant, it is going to cost us in our lives. It is a definite decision of a servant's will. But then I want to say this, it is also the deliberate focus of a servant's life. Look in John chapter 12 with me, the Gospel of John chapter 12. John chapter 12. One of the hardest things that I've ever had to do in my Christian walk is to keep my eyes focused on Jesus Christ. That's the hardest thing that I've ever had to do. And it's something that I have to be reminded of. It's something that I have to, God has to kick me and wake me up sometimes to get me to refocus myself. I've been a pastor. I realize that my, if you will, job description behind this pulpit is not to pick at you. It's not to put you down. My job description behind this pulpit is to feed the sheep. And it's so easy for any preacher to get sidetracked. And instead of feeding the sheep, they're fighting somebody behind the pulpit. And that is an easy thing for any one of us to do as pastors. But the hardest thing for me to do as a child of God is to keep my focus on Jesus Christ, because I get my eyes on that, I get my eyes on this, I get my eyes on that one, I get my eyes on that one, I get my eyes over there. And the hardest thing for us to do as a child of God is to stay focused on Christ. Look in John chapter 12. Look what Jesus Christ said about a servant in verse 26. He said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me." Now, will you agree with me? To follow him, you got to have your eyes on him. And he says this, "And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." It is a hard thing to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. And especially, listen to me, especially in the days in which we're living. I mean, just before we all started getting ready to come to church, we had all of that happen up there in Washington, D.C. Our eyes were focused on what was going on in our country. And it is a terrible mess. It is a dishonor to the name of the United States of America of what's happening up there in Washington, D.C. It should not even have come to that. It should not be there. And we were all watching the news. What's happening now? I deliberately turned it to a good old Western. I did. I said, I'm just that mess. And all of that fighting and all of that going on up there and happening in our nation's capital. It's easy. I'm using that as an illustration. It is easy for us to get caught up in what's out there and get our eyes off of Jesus Christ. And if we're really going to serve Jesus Christ, we have to deliberately focus our eyes upon him. And I want to say it like this. When a servant loses focus of Christ, they will stray from him and fall, listen to it closely, from the beaten path. And why do I call it a beaten path? Because Jesus Christ is out in front of us and he's treading the way ahead of us. He does not just send us out without his presence going before us. We follow him. He doesn't follow us. We follow him. And when we get off of that beaten path that he's beating in front of us, brethren, we'll get caught up in all the thorns of this life, all the thistle and thickery of this life. We'll get caught up in it. But brethren, a servant, a true servant of Christ, will make a definite decision to follow him. But it will also be a deliberate focus on your Savior. Then I want to say this. There will be the delight of a servant's life. In the Old Testament, there was a law concerning servants given in Exodus chapter 21. And the law was this, that if any Hebrew were to take on a servant, that servant could serve him for only 6 years. And the Bible says in the seventh year that the servant could go out free. But if the servant were to step up and say no, in that seventh year, he'd served him six and it came the seventh. He could have walked off of that property and never served again a day in his life. But if that servant declared, I don't want to leave my master. I love my master. I want to stay with him. The master was to take that servant out to the front porch and put his ear, the lobe of his ear up against the doorpost and take an awl and drive it through the earlobe. You'll read about this in Exodus 21. Some of y'all saying, that ain't in the Bible. Yes, it is. And he was to bore a hole through the ear. That was where pierced ears came from, I guess. And he was to bore that servant's ear through with that awl. And he was forever marked for his love for his master. He said, I do not want to walk off this property. I want to serve my master till the end of my days. And brethren, can I say this? It is a delight to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest life you'll ever have in life is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way. He said, the love of Christ constraineth us. Our love for our Savior is what keeps us continuing on. Our love for our Savior is what keeps us serving Him till our end. But then I want to talk to you lastly tonight about the dividend of a servant's life. When Jesus was on earth, He set the precedent for greatness in His kingdom. And he told them, He said, the kings of this earth exercise authority over others, and the kings are called the great ones. He said, but it shall not be so among you. Listen to what Jesus said. Ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief is he that doth serve. He said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, be a servant. I heard all these political ads that's going on. I'm glad they're going to be over. I'm glad that those political ads, I hope they're going to be over. But I heard Warnock quoting Martin Luther King. And whenever I don't agree with a lot that Martin Luther King did and all like that, I may get chastised for that, but I didn't. I don't believe in using the pulpit to advance a particular race or a particular issue. I believe the pulpit is for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said, I believe the pulpit is for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he did make a statement. He quoted Martin Luther King, and he said, Martin Luther King said that anybody can be great because anybody can serve. That's Bible. And when it's Bible, no matter who said it, I'll say amen to it. And any of us in God's church can be great, for any of us can serve. At the end of a servant's life, I remember I was witnessing to a guy. This was back years ago when we first moved up here, and that other hospital, not Northeast Georgia, but the one up above it, what did they used to call that? Lanier Park. I was up at Lanier Park Hospital in the lobby. You know, we walked in, there was a big lobby. And there was a one man in the lobby. And I went over there and just struck up a conversation with him and began witnessing to him, come to find out he was saved. And we talked for quite a while. And I remember, I'll never forget the words he said to me. He told me this. He said, I'm living to hear seven words in my life. And when he said that, my ears perked up because I wanted to hear what this old man of God, this old child of God said. He said, I'm living just to hear seven words in my life. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. He said, that's what I'm living for. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Isn't that seven? Is that seven? Thank you. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. That may be a childish song, but that's a saint song. It is for every child of God who makes up their mind that they're going to follow and serve Jesus Christ to the end of their days. Brethren, can I exhort you tonight? Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't get discouraged. Don't get disheartened of what's going on around you. We're living in some days that I get knocked down some days and I think, well, I'm going to go to bed and I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to enjoy a new day in Christ. I might mess it up today. You may have messed up today. You may have done something and you can't wait to close your eyes tonight. Tomorrow, there'll be new mercy waiting for us. Just keep going on. Keep plugging on. Keep serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day you'll hear those seven words spoken over your life. Well done. And it won't be the preacher saying it that time. It'll be Jesus Christ himself saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Amen. Tonight we've got a lot to pray about, as I said. We need to continue praying for Sister Marlene and Brother Dale. As I said, he's got double pneumonia and COVID, and he's in the Dahlonega Hospital. We need to pray for him. Sister Mickey Bishop, we got a call today that she's got the COVID. Little Kennedy, when we got the news earlier this week about Kennedy, it devastated me. I've never heard of an infant getting the COVID, but little Kennedy tested positive. And did you talk to Mackenzie today, Deb? Not getting any worse, not getting any better, still got the COVID. So we need to pray for little Kennedy. Listen, COVID is on a rampage. Take it serious. Be safe with it. I'd rather be safe than sorry. So we stay safe with it. And we need to pray for our country. I've been asking you to pray for our church, and we still going to keep praying for Merville Baptist. But our country, I'm afraid we're looking at the dismantling of the United States of America. And so we need to really pray like we never have before. How about your prayer request tonight? Miss Amy. Brother Leo.
Jerry Nye.
Sis, you come on to the piano for us tonight. Brother Barry.
My son Tim and his wife Anne, they both have COVID.
sins. Anything else on your hearts tonight?
When Les Moreland wants to work, let's go.
Anything else tonight? He was the chaplain. Anything else on your hearts tonight that we need to pray about? Well, let's come gather tonight around these altars and pray over these prayer requests that God would move in every one of them.